We'll read from the first verse of 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Here were these sons of the prophets standing on the sidelines, sniping, as it were, standing on the sidelines, spectating. And they're saying to Elijah, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Even today, of course, in the Church of Christ, there are people who stand on the sidelines, spectators. They're not participators. They don't get involved in the work of God. They don't put their shoulder to the wheel, as it were, but they're content to stand on the sidelines. But the Lord wants all of his people to be involved. He desires that every one of us should throw our full weight in behind the work of God. Well, let's continue to read. It's verse 6. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. These sons of the prophets are still on the sidelines. They're still taking a back seat, as it were. And you'll always have people like this. You always have those who stand on the sidelines and they're prepared to give their opinion, and they're good at telling whenever mistakes are made. They're good at giving advice as to how things should be done, and yet the tragedy is that they don't get involved in themselves and they won't help to bear the burden. And so these sons of the prophets were standing afar off, but Elijah and Elisha, they're standing by Jordan. They're involved in the work of God. They're exactly where the Lord would have them to be. They're right in the center of the will of God. So there you have 50 men standing on the sidelines, two men in the will of God, two men where they ought to be. And you know, sometimes in the work of God, it's like that, isn't it? Sometimes it's the minority that are shouldering all the weight. It's the minority that are bearing the burden of the work. And it was exactly like that here in 2 Kings chapter 2. So here we have Elijah and Elisha standing by the river Jordan. Verse 8, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So there you have the chariot of fire and the horses of fire that come down for Elijah. They come down to take God's servant to glory. It's interesting to notice that Elijah's life was marked by fire. Remember the fire on Mount Carmel. You remember also the fire in 2 Kings chapter 1 that came down upon the men who came to arrest Elijah. And here we have in this chapter, as Elijah's earthly ministry comes to an end, we have the horses of fire and the chariot of fire coming down for God's servant. It's always a good thing whenever a Christian gets the fire. So it's important that we get the fire of God upon our lives, that we have the power of the Holy Ghost resting upon us. William Booth, of course, penned that great hymn, "Send the Fire, Send the Fire." You know, that's the great need of the church today. The great need is to get the fire. The great need is for individual believers to experience the fire of the Holy Ghost descending upon them. Let's read on, verse 12. "And Elisha saw it, and he cried, My father, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him." We'll end there at verse 15. We know the Lord will add his blessing to his precious word. Well, let's just seek the Lord for his help as we come to today's message. Our Father in heaven, we confess our weakness today. We confess, Lord, that we need your help. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the help that we need. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Thank thee, Lord, that we can say with the psalmist, Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that treadeth down our enemies. Lord, bless your people today. Speak to the unsaved. Lord, come by your Spirit. And even, Lord, as we've been talking today, Lord, we pray that you would send the fire. Oh, send the fire of the Holy Ghost even down upon us, Lord, today. Send fire down upon this frail preacher. And we pray that Christ would be glorified, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Elijah and Elisha go on a journey here in 2 Kings chapter 2. And I want to take you on that journey today. There are four different places that are mentioned in this journey. First of all, there's Gilgal. Then there's Bethel. And then we come to Jericho. And finally, we move to Jordan. And so for the remaining time today, I want us to consider these places on the journey of Elijah and Elisha. It's interesting to notice the commitment of Elisha. You see, Elijah says to him on a number of occasions, Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. The Lord has sent me to Jordan. And yet we read Elisha's response, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Now, Elijah is a picture of Christ. In this portion, Elijah is referred to as the Master. And the Lord Jesus is the greatest of all masters. And so, Elijah, a picture of Christ, is followed by this young man, Elisha. And Elisha is determined to follow his master, come what may. And you know, there's a lesson for us today who know Christ. We ought to be prepared to follow Christ no matter what comes our way. And many things will come our way. There are many things that can discourage us and hinder us as we seek to follow Christ. We think of the opposition that we face from the world, the flesh and the devil. All these things oppose us. All these things come against us. But we ought to be determined by the grace of God that we will continue to follow Christ steadfastly. And even we could mention today sickness and illness and depression and discouragement. Whenever dark days come, when we feel so low, it's so important that we determine that we will continue to follow the Master. You remember the words of Paul to the church at Galatia? Let us not be weary in well doing, for we shall reap, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 18. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We're living in a day whenever it would be very easy to faint. We're living in a day whenever, as far as the church is concerned, we're going through a barren period. This church and the church right across Ulster. It's barren. We're serving in a dry and a thirsty land, as the psalmist put it. And you know, outwardly, to the visible eye, to the physical eye, there's not much to encourage the people of God today. And it would be very easy to faint. My, how easy it is to faint. How easy it is just to lose heart. But we have got to be like Elisha. We have got to pray for that holy determination to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he leads us, into whatever trials he leads us. You remember what it says in the book of Revelation about the Christians who have gone on to their reward? It says that they were those who followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. And you know, we too are to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes, whithersoever he leads us. But that's not the message today. I want us, as I've already said, I want us to focus on the places that are mentioned here. I want us to think about this journey that these two men make. The first place that is mentioned is Gilgal, verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So they start out at Gilgal. This is the beginning. This is the start of the journey. And do you know what the word Gilgal means? Rolling. It literally means rolling. Tell me this, dear friend. Have your sins ever rolled away? Has the burden of your sins ever rolled away? Remember the little children's chorus. Rolled away, rolled away, and the burden of my heart rolled away. Do you know what it is to be set free from the weight of your sins? Do you know what it is, friend, to be set free from a guilty conscience? You know, a guilty conscience is an awful thing. A conscience that accuses you. A conscience that screams out in condemnation. But the wonderful thing is that when our sins roll away, when the burden of our sins rolls away, then thank God a guilty conscience is dealt with. The conscience that accuses us goes under the blood, as it were, and it's no more a guilty conscience. You see, the writer to the Hebrews put it like this: how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The writer was simply saying that the precious blood of Jesus deals with the conscience. Whenever a sinner comes to Christ, the Lord Jesus deals with their guilty conscience. He applies his blood to the guilty conscience. And yes, the old devil will continue to accuse. But you see, the answer is in the blood. Whenever the blood accuses, whenever the devil accuses us of our past sins, and whenever our conscience would scream out against us, thank God if we're saved, we can trust in the blood. We can flee to the cross, as it were, and we can find peace and comfort in the finished work of the cross. So let me ask the question again. Has the burden of your sins rolled away? Or are you still going around day in, day out carrying this burden? The Lord desires that you be free from the burden. It's not the will of God that you should live your life under the weight of your sins. Under the burdens and cares of sin, many a spirit is grieving. Who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting receiving? Life, life, eternal life, Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, abundant life, glory to Jesus forever. Thank God that it's possible for our sins to roll away. Of course, I'm sure that some of you have read The Pilgrim's Progress, and it tells us there of Christian, whenever he came to the cross, it tells us that the burden of his sins fell off, and that great weight that he had carried around for many years, that great weight fell and rolled down the hill and rolled into the sepulchre. It rolled into the empty tomb. Speaking to us of the victory of Christ's resurrection, because he has died and risen again, it's possible for the burden of our sins to be removed. So, dear sinner, don't go around anymore carrying the world on your shoulders. Don't live your life weighed down with the guilt of your sins. Come to the cross. And come to the cross today. Gilgal speaks to us of the beginning of the journey. It speaks to us of the need to start out on the narrow road. Have you ever started on this journey? Have you ever started on the narrow way? Or are you still a poor lost sinner headed for hell, tramping on the broad road that leadeth to destruction? I'd encourage you, I would urge you, I would plead with you today to get onto the narrow way. Get to Gilgal today. Then Elijah and Elisha, they move on from Gilgal and they move to Bethel. Bethel speaks of the house of God. Literally means the house of God. Beth is the Hebrew word for house. El, the Hebrew word for the Lord, the house of the Lord. And you know, dear friends, whenever someone gets to Gilgal, whenever their sins roll away and whenever they're saved, then the next place that they'll find themselves is the house of God. The house of God will be of great importance to the new convert. The means of grace will be precious to the new convert. That's why I have grave misgivings about a person who professes to know Christ and yet they don't make an effort to get to the house of God. Let's just call a spade today. If a person doesn't make the effort to go to the house of God, they're not saved at all. There's no doubt about it. Whenever a little babe is born, there's a hunger there. My, what an insatiable hunger. And whenever a spiritual babe is born, oh, there's a hunger there too. Now, I'm not saying that the new convert is going to be at every and any service. I'm not going to say that they're going to be at all the services. I'm not saying that they're never going to miss a service. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that they will make at least some effort to be in the house of God. Because the house of God is a special place for them. It's a precious place to them. How important the house of God ought to be to not only young converts, but also to those who have been on the road, on the journey, for a lot longer. Oh, that we ought to cherish the house of God. It ought to be a place of joy. It ought to be a place where we delight to go. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 84. He said, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." There was no place like the house of God. And so Elijah and Elisha, they make their way to Bethel. They make their way, as it were, to the house of God. Then, thirdly, they come to Jericho. Jericho was the place of victory. It was the place where the people of Israel conquered. You remember the story, as it's recorded for us in the book of Joshua, how that the Israelites came to Jericho. They had just crossed over the Jordan River and they came to Jericho, and it tells us that the walls were seemingly insurmountable. The words that are actually used in Joshua are, it seemed that they reached on to heaven. The walls were so high and so intimidating that it seemed that there would be no hope that Israel could ever enter in and take over Jericho. But the Lord intervened. Israel were powerless. They were helpless. They could do absolutely nothing. As far as the situation was concerned, they were hopeless. Their hands were tied. They were in a straitjacket, as it were. They needed divine intervention. Unless the Lord intervened, they were going to be defeated. But of course, we know the story. We know what happened. We know that as Israel obeyed the Lord and served the Lord and obeyed the instructions of the Lord, we read that the Lord brought down the walls of Jericho. You know, dear friends, in all of our lives as Christians, we have our Jerichos. Isn't that right? I am sure today, I am positive that you can think of some area of your life, some situation in your life that you cannot overcome. You cannot get the victory. Perhaps at the present time, you feel that your Christian life is one of defeat. And you say to yourself, Lord, I long to overcome that besetting sin. But Lord, I have to be honest, I can't overcome it. That sin is a Jericho. Lord, you've got to bring down the walls. Lord, I don't have the courage to go to the prayer meeting. I just can't seem to pluck up the courage to get to the place of prayer on a Sunday evening and on a Thursday evening. Lord, this is a Jericho to me. Lord, you're going to have to intervene. Give me the victory. Or perhaps maybe this is your prayer today. Lord, I do go to the prayer meeting. I make an effort to get to the prayer meeting. But Lord, I find it so difficult to pray. Lord, I cannot open my mouth in prayer. Or Lord, whenever I do open my mouth, Lord, I just don't seem to be able to pray. And the words come out all wrong. Maybe there's some other area of your life today, and you just need God to intervene. Lord, I don't have the courage to go out into the open air and to stand with your despised few. Lord, I don't have the courage to witness for you. I don't have the courage, Lord. I find it so difficult, Lord, to speak a word for you in the workplace. Lord, I find it so difficult to speak about you to my neighbors. There are so many Jerichos in our lives, isn't that right? Lord, I find it so difficult to overcome the bitterness in my heart, the resentment in my heart. That's as individual believers. So many things we could mention. Don't have the courage to take a stand against the enemies of the cross. Don't have the courage nor the strength to come out and nail our colours to the mast. We don't have the strength nor the courage to come out and to face the enemy. to look the enemy in the eye, as it were. Well, to go back to what we talked about earlier, we need the fire. Aye, we need the fire from on high. We need the Lord to intervene. But then, of course, the church, this local church, and the Church of Christ across Ulster today has many Jerichos. Many situations that seem impossible to us. But thank God, our God hasn't changed. The God who brought down the walls of Jericho is still able to do the impossible in your life and in my life. The God who brought down the walls of Jericho is still able to do the impossible in the life of this church and in the life of the church as a whole across Ulster. And by the way, the walls really did fall down. Can you imagine if you'd been there that day, if you'd been among the Israelites, and one minute you're staring up at the wall, so high, so intimidating, frightening to look at, and the next minute the walls come down. The walls start to shake. They start to crumble. And then the Bible says they fall down. They fell down flat. You'd be amazed. Oh my, how the Israelites must have been astonished. The Lord loves to astonish people. The Lord loves to amaze people. Remember whenever Peter was in prison and whenever the church met together to pray for Peter for his deliverance? And the Bible tells us that the Lord by his angel delivered Peter. And then Peter came to the house where the church was at prayer, and Peter knocked at the door. And little Rhoda came out to the door. And she went back in to tell the believers that it was Peter. The Lord had delivered Peter. It tells us that they couldn't believe what Rhoda was saying. They were filled with amazement. They were filled with astonishment. The Lord's still able to astonish his people today. He's still able to amaze his people. And you know, that's my prayer for us as individual believers and as a congregation. My prayer is that the Lord would do things that will astonish us. That the Lord will do things that will amaze us. That we will just have to stand back in wonder at the mighty works of the Lord. The Lord is able to deal with our Jerichos. And then the final leg of the journey takes Elijah and Elisha to Jordan. To Jordan. You read there in verse 6. And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on." Now you'll notice in verse 13, "He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the brink of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over." It's interesting to notice that Jordan was a place of division or a place of separation. We read, of course, earlier in the Word of God that whenever Israel came to enter into the land of Canaan, that the Lord divided, the Lord separated the waters of the River Jordan. And here again, as Elisha takes the mantle of Elijah and he strikes the waters of Jordan, again there is a separation. There's a division. One part of the river goes that way, the other part goes that way. And there's a clear division between the two. Do you know, dear friends, I believe that this speaks to us today of the separation that the Church of Christ must have from the world. There must be a clear distinction. There must be a clear difference between the church and the world. But the tragedy is that the world is getting in more and more to churches today. Worldly things, worldly methods, worldly amusements are entering into the house of God more and more today. I'm sure some churches today could be mistaken for a social club, for that's basically all they are. They're just a place for people to come to socialize. There's not much division, there's not much separation, there's not much distinction. There's a blurring of the boundaries, we could say. But you know, dear friends, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that we are to go without the camp bearing his reproach. We are not to seek to cozy up to the world out there. We're not to seek to be like the world out there. But we are to be as different as the world out there as chalk is to cheese. And the bigger difference, the better. The more fundamental we are, the better. The stronger the stand we take, the better. The hotter we are against the devil and his crowd, the better. There's to be a clear separation. Aye, the tragedy is today that you've got men in the pulpits and women in the pulpits too. And there's no separation. Tragedy is that you've got people in the pews today, and there's no separation. Tragedy is today that in many churches across the land today, many churches even in this locality, in this county, in this city, many churches where unsaved men are in positions of leadership. They're in positions of authority. And yes, there might be believers in the congregation and good, soundly saved believers at that. But the tragedy is that these believers, though they seek to take a stand for Christ, they're being hindered by those who know not Christ. And it's a case of one pulling one way and the other pulling the other way. How sad it is. There's no separation. Lord calls us to separation. He calls us as individual believers to separation from sin in our own lives. And He calls us as a church also to separation. He calls us to take our stand. We've got to be prepared to suffer reproach for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to finish today by reading from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So that verse is just saying, don't be alarmed about the hardships of life. Don't be alarmed whenever dark days come upon you. Don't be alarmed whenever the clouds overshadow you. You're to expect it. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now this is what I really want to emphasize today. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Do you know what verse 14 is really saying? If you are ridiculed, if you're mocked, if you're reproached for the cause of Christ, it's an evidence that the Spirit of God rests upon you. It's an evidence that the Spirit of God is in control of your life. By the same token, it's an evidence that the Spirit of God is not in control of your life, that you know nothing of the power of the Spirit if you're not reproached for the cause of Christ. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye.